Well, I invite you to find Romans 13 in your Bible. It's page 1123 if you have the Bible, if you're using the Bible in our pew. And we'll be reading verses 1 through 7 a little bit later. I'd like to give a little introduction to that first, though. And one of the questions that's been coming up for me in my mind lately and why I chose this passage is, have you noticed that we're in an election season? If you haven't noticed, then I want to be wherever you are, because that would be nice to avoid all of it, perhaps. No, I'm kidding. I think we need to, as we'll see, I think we need to be involved, and we're going to talk about that a little bit. But I thought it would be a good time, since we're close, we're just 2 months out, and Election Day is on my birthday this year. It sometimes is on my birthday, rarely, but sometimes it's on my birthday, which is, I don't know, this kind of interesting. It was always interesting to me as a kid. The first Tuesday after the first Monday of November, right? But one of the questions I think we have as Christians is, how do we relate to our government, right? How are we engaged in a civic sense, in a way that honors God, but also marks our participation in the world that we are in a godly way? And another question that often comes up in this is, what do we do if we have an unjust government? What do we do if our government is really flawed? And that's something that Christians have really struggled with over the years. One question is, do we owe any civic duty to the rest of our society, or can we isolate ourselves from the rest of the nation that we live in? Can we just go off and sort of live in an enclosed commune of sorts? And some Christians do this. There's a whole range of Christians. If you've heard of the Amish, they do this to a certain extent. They stay out of other people's affairs. The Hutterites, does anyone ever met a Hutterite? They're big in Montana, North and South Dakota, some places. They're very interesting. I went to visit a Hutterite colony, and they're not afraid of technology like the Amish, so they'll drive trucks and things like that. But they don't own anything of their own. The collective owns everything. All the clothes that they own actually belong to the collective. The houses that they live in belong to them collectively. And they're not afraid of technology, but they're wary of it. So they won't watch television because they see that as the work of the devil. And I am inclined to agree. No, there's some great things on PBS, aren't there? But, you know... And it's really funny because I had a friend, and my friend's mother lived in Montana near a Hutterite colony, and she was talking to her mom on the phone about something or other, and her mom said, "Oh, honey, I've got to go because the Hutterites are here at my door." And the Hutterite men would come from the colony once a week to this lady's house and knock on the door, ask to be let in, and sit in her living room and watch pro wrestling because they couldn't watch it back at the colony, and they didn't want anyone to know. So the ones who really liked, I'm not making this up. So, you know, they have this system where they're isolated from the world, but pro wrestling, I mean, it really has a siren call for them, you know. So there they were watching pro wrestling, and mom had to go and fix snacks for the Hutterites. So you have those groups that just kind of isolate themselves, and the Hutterites and the Amish, they won't serve in the military, right? They won't do a lot of, some of them won't vote, you know, they just don't get involved. They're like, this is God's kingdom. We're going to live in God's kingdom. I don't know what the rest of this is, but we're not really that involved in it. So we're going to set ourselves apart in all these ways. On the other end, if there's a spectrum, on the other end of the spectrum, there's Christians who, I can't tell if they're preaching the gospel or petitioning for some law to be passed. It's kind of hard. Like, so much of their Christian proclamation is tied up with politics and passing laws and electing candidates that they're all in. I mean, they're completely in. And to them, there's no distinction between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. They're like, well, they're all one and the same. And so let's pass around a petition in our church for some law to be passed. You know, so there's that, and that there's that range too. And so in that range, Christians have quite a different set of interpretations and views on this and expressions of how they engage in civic life in this world, from complete isolation to complete immersion. So how do we navigate this? How are we going to navigate? We have election season, we're in it, and We live in two kingdoms at once. This is one of the things we believe as Protestants, is one of the things that the Reformers really kind of developed as ideas. We live in the kingdom of this world. It's governed by human laws and human people, and it's subject to physical laws and rules and all sorts of things like that. And at the same time, we're citizens of the kingdom of God, and these worlds overlap. And sometimes they have conflicting demands on us, and conflicting loyalties that we have to them, and that's the challenging time, is when we have to try to work that through. So, and just to sort of ruin this for you now, I don't have any really good answers for you. This is a challenging topic. Where we're going to end up is that you need to work on it yourself. This is for you to go to the scriptures, to go to the Spirit, ask God how to be civically engaged. But in general, I would say that God loves this world, and by sending his son into the world to touch every aspect of this world and try to redeem it, God probably wants us involved in our community, in our town, in our county, our state, and so forth. So God wants us to be in there, but he wants us to be in there in a way that highlights the gospel. So that's pretty much where we're going. This passage that we're about to read was written by the Apostle Paul. It's in Romans 13, because in the early church, people were becoming Christians. They were changing their allegiance. So before they had allegiance to other gods, or they had allegiance to other governments. And then they would ask the question, well, now that God is my king, is Caesar still my king? It's a good question, isn't it? It's like, how do we navigate this, even in the early church? And so Paul takes, and this is not the main focus of Romans at all. It's seven slim verses in the midst of hundreds. But he doesn't give us much. I wish he gave us more. Then again, maybe I wish he didn't give us more. You think about it. But he gave us seven verses here, and there's other places, but this is one of the classics, of how do we engage with our own government and the authorities over us. And so this is what Paul gives us. Let's go to Romans 13, 1 through 7. It's on page 1123. And the Apostle Paul writes, "Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servants to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe. Pardon me. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we ask that you would add your blessing to it in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we preached on how Jesus said you must hate your family, and the comments I've had, not from last week, but in general about that passage, is that was one of the least liked passages in all of Scripture for some people. And I think this must be the second least liked passage in all of Scriptures. Why? Because it says you ought to pay your taxes. And who likes doing that, right? Who enjoys, I don't know, I can't size up a room. Is there anyone in here who loves paying taxes? Just can't wait till April 15th to file that thing and buy the tax software. Okay, nobody likes paying taxes. Let's establish that. But here it is. The Apostle Paul, the Bible tells us to pay our taxes, all right? So what are we going to do? Well, we got to pay our taxes. Here are some takeaways that just I want to get from this passage alone, and then we'll discuss a little bit more about how Christians can be civically engaged in both kingdoms, basically. First, it tells us that God institutes authorities in this world, governments above us. And we're going to get to what happens if those are unjust governments a little bit later. But assume that here he means governments that have at heart the well-being of their own citizens. Okay, so Just put that little footnote there. God institutes such governments and authorities over us because he loves us. And he wants them, those authorities, to protect us. If you can imagine a world with complete lawlessness, with complete anarchy, nobody would be safe. You could go and steal from somebody else with impunity. You could go and kill them. The strongest would rule that thing, and it would be the end of life for many, many people. And so governments are good things. Governments are great things that God institutes and ordains so that people have safety and protection and have the freedom to pursue the life that God wants them to have. And so I think that's a very important Christian principle, is that in general, governments and nations are a good thing because they protect their citizens and give them the freedoms that they need to have the kinds of lives that God wants them to have. And Paul says that means that if we are lawless, if we don't obey the laws of our own country, then we should be fearful because we are threatening the safety and concern that God has for his children. And so we're sinning against God when we break the laws of our own country. And ideally, rulers will not be a cause for concern for us if we do keep the law. If we keep the law, we have nothing to fear. We might even be commended for it. But if we break the law, God gives our rulers above us the power of the sword, the power to punish us as need be so that they can enforce the law and keep our nation safe for everybody. And so that authority, in this case, it could be our city or our county, our state, our national government, they need resources to do this work. They've devoted themselves full time to governing us, and so we need to pay taxes to them. We need to give them these taxes so that they can do this work. Now, that all makes pretty much sense, doesn't it? It's just pretty obvious. I don't know too many anarchists. I kind of get where they're coming from, but I wonder if they really, really, really want what they say they want. If we were to live in a society without law, if we were to live in a society without authority, I really think that would devolve very quickly into a state where only the powerful would run everything and take what they wanted at any time they wanted. And life would become very cheap, and it would become very disposable. So I do think, and I think the Bible backs it up here, is that God, in his providence, gives us authorities over us for our protection and our good. And as I've said before many times, when in the Luther's Small Catechism, where he talks about the Lord's Prayer, and he says, what does it mean for God to give us this day our daily bread? He says, one of the good things that he gives us is food and shelter and a good family, and he says, and good government. May God give us good government, because we need that for our safety, our health, and all sorts of things. And so this answers a few questions, right? How do I get engaged civically as a Christian? Well, it seems I am to at least pay my taxes. I should also obey the authorities that are above me, and that says I should not break the law, right? So we have some broad outlines of what we should be doing. Now, I want to get to this question. And this is a challenging one. It has challenged Christians for so long. What if the ruler is corrupt? What if he's violent? He or she is violent. What if they're tyrannical? What if they're opposed to God? Right? And we have examples from Scripture about how various people have handled this. There's no really easy answers here. Over the years, Christians have... Actually, another thing where they've had a wide range of responses to this. One example of this would be Nazi Germany, right? It was almost a demonic, satanic type of regime that was based on absolute power and the genocide of other people. It was completely godless, I would say. And it also sought to overtake all aspects of civic and public and private life in Germany, including the church. And so there were pastors who were, in essence, forced or tried to be forced to proclaim Nazi propaganda from the pulpits. And some of you have heard before that my grandfather in Norway, once Norway fell to the Germans, he was given this piece of paper and said, you're going to read this from your pulpit. And it's all how great the Nazis were, that they liberated Norway from the capitalists or whoever, it's the socialists, it doesn't matter who. And you just read this and it'll all be fine. And my grandfather, along with every other pastor in Norway, except maybe one, They all said, we refuse. We will not read this because it's not the gospel. We can only read the gospel from the pulpit. And we can't, and besides that, this is not of God. And my mother and her family had to leave the parsonage and live in a neighbor's house for 5.5 years of that war until it was over. My grandfather lost his job. All the pastors were just fired on the spot by the Nazis. And so, did he break the law? Well, he refused to do something that he thought was wrong. It's kind of an interesting question, right? But we have somebody like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, whose life is fascinating. He was a German theologian, and he was opposed to the Nazis. But he went so far as to participate in a plot to assassinate Adolf Hitler. It's very interesting. And some Christians have said, no, 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 he crossed the line there. You can't do that as a Christian. You can't engage the means of this world, violence, like a bomb that would go off near Hitler in a meeting. You can't involve the means of this world to achieve some kind of spiritual outcome like that. You can't do that. Other Christians have looked at what Bonhoeffer did and said, well, that's all true, but this was a unique evil that the world had never seen before in the Nazi regime. And so then Bonhoeffer was justified. You know what? Christians are still divided on whether Bonhoeffer did the right thing or not. But he made a choice. He engaged with that, and he paid the ultimate price for it, too. He was hanged to death by the Nazis just 10 days before his concentration camp was liberated by the Russians. So he paid the price. We have in the history of our nation, we had the Quakers, who were so vehemently opposed to slavery and kept bringing it up, kept being prophetic about it, that they had a big part to play in the abolition of slavery. Praise God for the Quakers. They were right. But they employed political means, and so we can even ask ourselves, did they do the right thing? Well, you can ask. I'm not going to answer that for you. You can ask. You can ask and answer for yourself. Think about, we're talking about the Nazis a lot. Casper Ten Boom. Have any of you read The Hiding Place? Great book, right? About the Ten Boom family that hid all the Jews because this Gestapo was coming. And there's a passage from that book where Casper, the father, the grandfather, the Gestapo came to his door and they said, are you law-abiding citizens? And he said, you, old man there, I see you believe in the Bible. And he jerked his thumb at the well-worn book on its shelf. What does it say there about obeying the government? The Gestapo knew the Bible, too. The Gestapo knew Romans 13. So Father quoted the Bible, fear God, and on his lips the words came as blessing and reassurance, fear God and honor the Queen. The captain stared at him. The Bible doesn't say that. No, Father admitted, it says fear God and honor the king. But in our case, that is the queen, because Netherlands had a queen at that time, not a king. Well, we're the government now, roared the Gestapo, and you're all lawbreakers. And even the chief interrogator, when they were all arrested and brought in, they offered the father a way out. The Gestapo chief then said, I'd like to send you home, old fellow. I'll take your words that you won't cause any more trouble. I could not see Father's face, only the erect carriage of his shoulders and the halo of white hair above them, but I heard his answer. If I go home today, he said evenly and clearly, tomorrow I will open my door again to any man in need who knocks. And he died in prison 10 days later after that. So let me give you one last example, and this is a biblical example of what the apostles did. This is from Acts chapter 4. They said this, the Sanhedrin, the ruling council in Jerusalem, ordered the apostles to withdraw, and then the Sanhedrin conferred together. What are we going to do with these men, they asked. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And this is verse 19. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him. You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. And so sometimes Christians may have to push back against an unjust government or an unjust law. And an unjust law in this case would be defined as a law that asks you to break God's law, or a law in particular that forbids the preaching of the gospel. And this is what was happening in the case of the apostles. Then a Christian is not to obey the ruling authorities because they are in opposition to God and God's will. But the caveat in all that is, then the Christian takes a risk. And that's the risk that we've been called to. That's where it says, if anyone comes after me, he must deny themselves and follow me and take up their cross. And that is sometimes, not always, but sometimes what the cross looks like. Now, I think in our country, we're a long ways from there. I don't know anybody being thrown in jail for preaching the gospel. Praise the Lord. But it does happen in other countries. People do go to jail for preaching the gospel, even if they're commanded by their government not to. I would take, this is just my opinion, you need to work this out yourself. I would take it as all those people who are going to jail, they absolutely need to obey the ruling authorities of their countries, except in those places where those rulers say you may not preach the gospel or you must do something that breaks God's law. And there's other scriptural examples of this. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? You know that story? It's great. They wouldn't bow down. They couldn't. And God may rescue you from a fiery furnace, but he might not. You know, we don't know. But it's a risk you take as a Christian. Well, so we're almost done here, but I want to say that on this larger level, and this is a concept that maybe we've worked through before, is that we live in two kingdoms at the same time. And both of them, on some level, require our allegiance and our participation, but it gets a little challenging to figure it out. I think that's where we go to God for guidance. And the other thing I think we do is we say, we have a saying in the covenant, which is, where is it written? Somebody says something about God, so somebody says something about what they believe. And a very fair question for anyone else to ask in that context is, well, where is that written? Show me in the Bible. Take your Bible out and point to the verse. Then let's have this conversation about it. Let's figure it out. And the behind that question, I think, is actually a premise that's really important for us, is that we have faith that we can understand the scriptures for ourselves because we can ask questions of each other. You don't believe what I tell you. I sure hope you don't. You know, just don't believe what I tell you. Believe what the Word tells you. My job only here is to flesh it out for you, is to highlight some things for you, but you have to make up your own decision, your own mind on all sorts of things. And so, you know, you have the ability to read this for yourself, to make up your own mind, to challenge something or some teaching that doesn't seem scriptural to you, to speak up. Just as important to be challenged by somebody else who comes to you and says, well, where is it written? Where is that thinking of yours from? Let's submit it together to Scripture. And I think a lot of the same may apply with all the questions that come when we're confronted with how do we engage civically in this world that we're in? We got an election coming up. The answer is we think for ourselves. We let the Spirit guide us. And two different Christians, and this is really interesting, two different Christians in this coming election may vote in two very different ways. And honestly, I don't really have a problem with that. If they have submitted themselves to the Word of God, if they've been led by the Spirit, if they've prayed over it, then I think they can come up with completely different views on this. Now, there might be some exceptions. I can't imagine praying for somebody who says, I want to outlaw all the churches in America. I mean, I wouldn't tell you not to vote for that person, probably, but that would never happen. I don't know. Maybe it would. The other thing I think, I just want to add this, is that I never tell people how I vote. It's private, but also because I'm in the clergy, because I'm a pastor. And I, for one thing, it is not very interesting. Whatever my political views are, they are not very interesting because I don't spend a whole lot of time thinking about them at all. And I spend even less time talking about them with anybody. But that's a small part of my life, and I don't share it with anybody because I think when people think of me, I really hope they remember the gospel, not what my views are on some secular issue or on some ballot issue or some election or anything. The Apostle Paul sums this up in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Paul says this, "When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not wise and persuasive, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom or my wisdom, but on God's power." And I really like that Paul says this. He could have had all sorts of views about, is the emperor right or wrong, or should we outlaw slavery in the Roman Empire, or should we fund our public schools by passing that bond, you know? And Paul could have written all that. In Romans, he didn't. That wasn't on the agenda for him. He says, "When I was with you, my goal was to preach Christ and him crucified." That was it. All that other stuff, I'm going to trust you to figure out for yourselves, because Christ will live in you and Christ will guide you. And the Spirit will give you a new mind and a new heart and a new view of the world. But here's the final thing, and this is it, is I do think we need to have a presence in this world. I don't think I could be a Hutterite, okay? I don't think I could be an Amish person. Because Jesus, when he comes into the world, he doesn't go away. For 40 days at the beginning of his ministry, yes, he went away, okay? At various times in his ministry, he'd go away in silence to recharge his batteries and commune with his Father. But the rest of the time, he was with people. Always with people. Every kind of person. He was touching them. He was eating with them. He was talking to them. He was walking with them. He was with people. He was fully engaged in this human world of ours. He didn't run away from it. He didn't try to set up some lofty citadel on a hill where none of them could get close to him. That wasn't him. And I think that's our model. We don't isolate ourselves from this world, but we engage in this world. Living in two kingdoms at once and managing and navigating the complexities of that. Just think about what Jesus said. He loved Roman soldiers. He loved the people who wanted to kill all the Roman soldiers. Could have been like some awkward meal times there, you know, like, I'm at this table with these two people that hate each other. That's really fun. You ever have that when you're with your friends? You're like, I'm with my two friends and they really can't stand each other. And they both like me. Wow. It's tough. But he was there. He'd be in those places, right? He loved Pharisees, he loved Sadducees, he loved the rich, he loved the poor, he loved women, he loved children, he loved Gentiles, so on. Make the list as long as you want. He was never afraid to be around people. And so he did all these things. And so I think that we love this world. And we live in it because we know God loves it and wants to redeem it. And nothing and nobody is irredeemable to God. I'll end there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, for the Apostle Paul and his word to us. Guide us in the challenges of this world that we live in, of this nation that we live in, of the crossroads that's before us. We pray for you to live through us so that we might be light and gospel to this world. Amen.